You have been saved by grace through faith, and even your faith is a gift of God. It's all God's gracious gift. This does not discount responsibility to believe, but God has graciously done it as a gift.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, I'm going to start off today by telling you something a little bit shocking. Some of you are going to sit back for a minute and say, wait a minute, did I just hear him say what he just said? Did he really say that? And the answer is, yes, I really did say that. But then I want you to listen to me and I'll explain what I mean by that. I'm going to tell you something that many of you think is true. I would bet the overwhelming majority of you think this is true. I know it's not true of 100% of us in this room, but I bet it's very close to it. And the reality is I believe that when we look further into the scriptures, we see that this common belief isn't true at all. And that is this. I'll bet that many of us here believe this, that you believed in Jesus Christ, and when you believed in him, you were born again. You believed in Jesus, and then you were born again. How many of you think that's true? Come on, now there's got to be a few hands going, okay. And you know what? That maybe, I know it's a little bit of a trick question, right? So you know what? You believed in Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus, and then as a result of your faith, you were born again. And the reality is I think the scripture teaches the opposite. You were born again, and then you believed in Jesus. Dead people don't believe. Regenerated people believe. I'll let you contemplate that for a little bit, and we'll come back to it later. But I do want to talk to you about your riches in Christ. As we've said before, I think in many of us here, we'd be excited if we found out that we just received a vast inheritance from some long-lost relative, that this was going to give us more money than we know what to do with. We'd be excited about that, and yet the reality is, after that initial excitement, we would come to see that it doesn't ultimately bring true and deep satisfaction of the heart. In fact, it may even lead to more problems and issues. If you don't believe that, take a look at all of the miserable, wealthy people in the world. But the reality is you have something better than that. You have eternal riches in Jesus Christ that do and will satisfy the deepest longings of your heart forever and ever and ever. We've been looking at these riches that we have in Jesus Christ that are received by faith in Jesus Christ, talking about the order of our salvation. That as we go through biblical teaching on what God has done for us in Christ, there's a certain order to that. And I've suggested again that you do not have to see it in exactly the same way as I do. There are those Arminians among us who emphasize the role of human responsibility, of human choices in the process of salvation. Then there are others who emphasize the role of God's sovereignty in the process, in the order of our salvation. And because I believe in this particular view, this is how we're ordering this sermon series. But I want to remind us of where we've been so far. Predestination and election says what? That God knew you, God loved you, and God chose you before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of Christ and receive all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now you just take this one right here. That's just the first one, the first two on this list of our riches in Jesus Christ. Now you think about this right there. Isn't that something to contemplate and behold? Before there was anything, even before time, and I know that doesn't make sense, but that's our best way of trying to express it. What? Before there was anything, God already knew you. He knew all about you. And he loved you. And he purposed to bless you eternally in Christ. His goal, your destiny determined beforehand, was what? To be made conformed to the image of Christ and to receive all the spiritual blessings in Christ. That was your predestiny. And then he elected you, he chose you for that. So before there was anything, God knew you, God loved you, God chose you before the foundation of the world to be made like Christ, to receive all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We talked about calling and regeneration, that from eternity God has known you and loved you, but in time, God acts in time. His decrees are from eternity, but he acts within time. And so in time, God effectively called you. That is, he called you. You heard him calling to you, Matt, Stephanie, even Bob back there in the corner. Amen to that one. God effectively called you because you heard his call and you turned to him. And when he made you then spiritually alive through the new birth, regeneration. To regenerate means to make alive, to take that which is dead and to make it alive. And the scripture says that what? That men and women were born spiritually dead. But he made you alive. He predestined and chose you, then he called you to himself. And then he made you, he regenerated your spirit, your nature. He made you alive through the new birth. You were born again. That's what regeneration is. It's being born again. Today, then, we want to talk about faith and repentance. Then, that having been made spiritually alive, God gave you faith. What is faith? It is trust. Trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he changed your mind about sin. Now some of you are sitting here, you're looking at this and you're thinking, boy, this sure sounds an awful lot like it's all God and it's all about God. And if you're thinking that, you are right. It is all about God and it is all God. But what do the scriptures also teach? Scriptures teach in a tension we're never going to fully understand this side of heaven, right? I'm not discounting human responsibility, that human beings are called to make choices, and God holds people accountable for those choices. And again, I don't understand how divine sovereignty and human responsibility coexist, but they do biblically, don't they? Anybody want to stand up and explain this for us all here today? Sovereignty and human responsibility? I don't know. What I do know is that in the end, not a one of us is going to have any reason to boast about anything but to give glory to God, to whom it is due. So God knew you, he loved you, he chose you before there was anything, that you would be like Jesus Christ, and that you would be blessed with every blessing in Christ. In time, then, he called you to himself, and then he regenerated you. You were born again by the mighty power of his Holy Spirit. And then, having been made spiritually alive, you believed. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. What is faith? Again, it's that trust. Trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he changed your mind about sin too. Repentance. See, spiritually dead people do not exercise saving faith. It is only out of regeneration, the new birth. Out of regeneration flows saving faith and repentance. By the way, some have wanted to separate faith and repentance, make them like two totally separate spheres. And I don't think it's wise biblically for us to do that. Now let's never talk about salvation, which is by faith and faith alone, somehow a work, because it isn't. It's all about God's grace. It's his gift. It's by faith and faith alone. But a kind of faith that does not result in any kind of change in attitude towards sin, repentance, is that real faith? Is that saving faith? I don't think so. So repentance, a change of mind about sin, comes as well. And even that is a gracious gift of God. Now, if you're thinking, I don't know where you're getting that. I don't think that's in the scriptures. Well, let's take another look. So our passage today is from Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, looking at faith and repentance, the gift of God, and that you have been saved by grace through faith, and even your faith is a gift of God. So look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul says of you, these believers here, and of us here today, all who've believed, he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, as we have read through this amazing passage of Scripture here, I want to take us through the chain of thought here, looking at three main thoughts. A chain of three main thoughts. The first one is about you and me, about us. The second part is about God. And then the last part about salvation, our salvation. You, but God, by grace, you have been saved through faith. The you part, and the me, I include me in this you as well here. This is what? This is who you were apart from Christ. Who I was apart from Christ. What does that look like? But God, this is who God is, what God is like, and what God has done for you and me. And then your salvation. By grace you've been saved through faith. Your salvation. This is a description of our salvation, of the nature of our salvation. So let's focus for a moment then on you and me. What does the text say there about you and me? Well, it says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You followed the course of this world. You followed Satan. You carried out the passions and desires of your sinful flesh, the sinful nature. And you were a child of wrath. You, again, this is who you were. This is who I was apart from Christ. You were spiritually sick. You needed some medicine because you were spiritually sick. No, you were spiritually dead. How many of you know there's a difference between being sick and being dead? Big difference, isn't there? We weren't spiritually ill and in need of a little help. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. That is, unregenerate persons, persons who have not been made alive, are spiritually dead in sin. Now, they're very much alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. And what does it mean to be dead spiritually? Well, it means to be alienated or to be cut off from God, cut off from the vital life that is found in God. Alienated, cut off from God, under God's judgment, And with that, consequently, unable to save yourself in any way. Think about that. Is there any way a person can save himself or herself? Now, lots of people think they can. They think, oh, if I just do enough good works, it'll outweigh my bad, and God will see that, right? But the reality is, what does Scripture teach? That there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, that we are spiritually dead. Because God is a holy God, a righteous God, who requires what? Absolute righteousness, absolute moral perfection. You know, our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been going through the book of Romans, and I've suggested this before. I'll put this out here again for us. Can you imagine, what if it was the case, let's say that God were to come to us here right now, and he were to say, you know what? From this moment here, I am going to, you're spiritually dead, but here's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to forgive all of your sins. Okay, everything you've ever done up to this point is now forgiven. Now all you have to do is just live in perfect righteousness from this point forward. How many of you would take that deal? How long do you think you would last in perfect righteousness? Not very, right? It's because our nature is still corrupt, is still dead. So we had to be made alive spiritually. So unregenerate persons, then, they're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. They're alienated, they're cut off from God, they're under God's judgment, and they're unable to save themselves in any way. What has caused this spiritual death? Well, sin. The trespasses and sins. Violations of God's holy character and law. Trespasses, it could be translated, was false steps, missteps. You know, there's a course of life which God has laid out for people, and when people take false steps on that course, wrong steps. When you trespass on someone else's property, what are you doing? You're stepping in somewhere you don't belong, right? So our trespasses are false steps. Our sins are literally means what is missing the mark, like that bullseye target, the target of perfection, and we're keep missing the mark. By just a little bit? By a whole lot, right? So we're dead because of our sins, our trespasses and sins. And these are deliberate acts. They're deliberate acts against God and His righteousness, and thus failure to live as we should. This sin, we can think of sin in two ways. There is the sin of original sin, that is our sinful natures, what Scripture calls the flesh, which says what? This is a capacity, an orientation within us, which is what? Turned toward and oriented toward sin. Original sin, sinful natures. But then there's also what? The practice of sin. We prove that we are sinners by the sinful things we do. Isn't it funny, too, we live in a world that increasingly has little use for this word sin, doesn't want to talk about sin. They think it's this antiquated notion. And yet the reality is, even the person who doesn't believe in this concept of sin, nevertheless then gets very angry and upset about certain sins that they see in the world, especially if you disagree with them, they get angry with you about that, right? Sin is very much alive and well in our world, isn't it? Whatever vocabulary may people use, maybe whatever words they may choose to describe it, the reality is we're all desperately short of the mark of God's perfection and righteousness. Because we were dead in sin, we followed the course of this world. Rather than following the course of God's law and God's nature, we followed the course of the world. We're taking a different path. Scripture speaks of, oftentimes, the enemies as being what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is that temptation to sin from without. The flesh is that nature within that craves and desires sinful things. And of course, the devil energizes the world and the flesh. Because we were dead in our sins, we followed the course of this world. The world is this satanically organized system that hates and opposes God and all that is godly. And so the world has laid out a course, a way of life for itself in opposition to God's holiness. And the leader of the pack, if you will, of this life in opposition to God is Satan. This is bad news, all this stuff we're talking about, and it's just going to get worse, but hang with me, because it's going to get really good. So it says the leader of the pack then is this, in this opposition to God, is Satan. And the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world is under the control of Satan, under the control of the evil one. Now, wait a minute, I thought God was in control of the world. What do you mean Satan's in control of the world? Well, of course, yes, God is sovereign and ultimately in control of everything, isn't he? But when John says that what, Satan is in control of the world, it means what? That this whole world of opposition to God is ultimately directed by Satan. So then, once you follow the lead of the world, who are you following? Satan, right? This is who you were. This is who I was. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You followed the course of this world. You followed Satan. That's the world. That's the devil. What about the flesh? Well, you acted out of the flesh. You carried out the passions and sinful desires of the flesh. The flesh is your unregenerated nature, your spiritually dead nature that acts out in opposition to God's holiness. How many of you know, have discovered, that you have within you this capacity, this desire, this orientation not to be holy? Anybody discovered that? And you find that now, even once you've been regenerated and made alive in Christ, with a whole new set of values and beliefs and desires, that old part, that old nature is still there struggling with us, isn't it? Paul talks about that in Romans 7. So this unregenerated nature, which is spiritually dead, acts in opposition to God's holiness. And so out of our flesh, then, we followed the course of the world and the devil, the passions of the flesh, the desires of the body and the mind. Now, is this saying that to have passions, to have desires is wrong, sinful? No. Passions and desires in and of themselves aren't necessarily sinful. Well, what is it then? Well, the flesh, this sinful nature, what does it do? It takes sometimes even legitimate passions, legitimate needs, legitimate desires, and what does it do? It turns them and it twists them into sinful expressions. So in effect, then what? The world, the flesh, and the devil are corruptors. They're corruptors of God's holy design. See, God's holy design then for us includes passions and desires, wants and needs. But how are these passions, desires, wants, and needs to be fulfilled? In God. In God's way, right? But what do the world, the flesh, and the devil do? They take that and turn it away from God and God's way, God's design, and say, nope, this way. Sinful ways. So, corruptors. The world, the flesh, and the devil are corruptors of God's holy design. And as a result then, you and I were children of wrath. What is wrath? Well, wrath is God's judgment. It's condemnation of sin. Some people just don't like this idea of God's wrath. They say God is love. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's kind. How many of you believe that God is love? That he's gracious, he's merciful, he's kind, right? He is. But what are some other words about God that are also true? He's what? He's holy. Right? Holy, righteous, just. And so the God who is love, the God who is merciful, the God who is gracious, is the holy God who is just. And in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his justice, he must, does, and will punish sin. Well, I don't like that part of God. I wish you wouldn't do that. Well, how many of you would like to live in a world where there was absolutely no judgment whatsoever for sin? Now, some of us feel like the world seems like the world feels like that. And the fact is, you know what? People do get away sometimes with certain sins and crimes, don't they? But in the end, is anybody really getting away with anything? No. Sin always brings immediate judgment. But sometimes its fullest expression of that judgment is waiting for the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne, judgment. But it is coming. So as I've heard it said before, that justice delayed is not lack of justice, right? Justice delayed is not justice denied. The same way, what? Judgment delayed is not judgment denied. And so all sin will be judged by God. So as a result, you are a child of wrath. That is, we're under God's judgment for our sin. Now remember, I said that's an awful lot of bad news we've been looking at. But here is the good news. Now this is where it gets really good. The good news starts off with my favorite two-word expression in Scripture. But God. But God. That's bad. Dead in sin. Following the course of the world. Following Satan. Carrying out the sinful desires of the flesh. A child of wrath. But God. But God is rich in mercy. And God loved you with a great love. God made you alive together with Christ. God saved you by His grace. God raised you and seated you with Christ. And God will show you the immeasurable riches of His kindness in eternity, in the ages to come. Wow. You, who you were, who I was, but God. This is who God is and what God did for us in Christ. God's mercy is His undeserved kindness towards sinners. God acts on behalf of undeserving sinners. Why? Because of the great love with which He loved us. This great love is God's agape, that love that causes Him to seek the highest good of sinners, even though they don't deserve it in any way. So you and I were spiritually dead, and we had nothing to commend ourselves to God. But God, who is rich in mercy and agape love, He made you alive with Christ. He regenerated your dead nature. He made your spiritually dead nature spiritually alive. As Peter states it, he says what? He, the Lord, He caused you to be born again to a living hope. And think about that, being born again. How many of you in this room here decided to be born into this world? Out of one of us. We don't choose to be born, do we? That is the will of others who bring this life, this physical life into the world. You didn't decide to be born, and there's a reason why God uses this expression of birth and new birth and being born again. The same way, just like you didn't choose to be born the first time, in the same way, this being born the second time is something done for you as well. You didn't decide, I think I'll make myself be born again. No, that is a gift of God. He gives us new birth. Our parents gave us physical birth. God, the Heavenly Father, gives us spiritual birth. God has graciously done this for you. He has saved you by His grace. He has raised you with Christ. That is, because Jesus rose from the grave, you have been raised with Him. That is, you have a new nature. You have a new capacity. You have a new power. You have a new position. You have a new set of values. And one day, by the way, you're also going to have a new body. The body is going to be raised as well. So He raised you with Christ, and then He seated you with Christ. As your position is now with Christ in heaven, seated in glory. In other words, what, you and I, we're no longer citizens of this world, but rather we are citizens of heaven. And maybe you've heard this expression, citizenship has its privileges. Well, I got to tell you, heavenly citizenship definitely has its privileges. And all of this by the grace of God. So you have been regenerated. You've been made alive with Christ. You've been seated. You've been raised with Him. You've been seated with Him. You are a child of God, seated with Christ in heavenly glory and privilege. Wow, that sounds really great, but I got to tell you, Pastor, I don't really feel that way some days. Maybe some of you are thinking, I don't feel that way at all right now. The reality is know that while we're still in these bodies in this world, we're still subject to the groanings, aren't we? Eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. But one day soon, we will experience fully what we already have now positionally in Christ. We'll experience fully the immeasurable riches of His kindness to us in Christ. But until then, Scripture tells us we must do what? We must wait how? Patiently. I love this passage in Romans 8. Somebody knew I was going to get to Romans 8 eventually, and here it is. Scripture says what? Romans 8, verses 18 to 25, Paul speaking, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time..." How many of you are familiar with the sufferings of this present time? "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with" what? "The glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. How many of you are hoping it's beautiful outside right now? You don't have to hope for that, right? Because it is. You take a look. It is. You don't hope for what you can see. But maybe you're hoping it'll be nice tomorrow. We're going to have family over, have a cookout, things like that. We don't see that. But here's a great difference, though, between biblical hope and human hope. Human hope just is a wish, a desire that may or may not happen, right? You hope it's a nice day tomorrow. And maybe it will be. But biblical hope isn't only a wish or a desire. It's what? A promise and a guarantee. The promise of a what? An almighty sovereign God. And can anything frustrate the purposes of an almighty sovereign God? No. See, and that's our hope. This immeasurable riches of the grace and kindness, the fullest expression of that, your fullest experience of that, is yet to come, and that is our hope. And so what do we do? Right now, maybe it's stormy and dark right now, but the day is coming, isn't it? You, but God, by grace you've been saved through faith. Your salvation is a gift of God. Even faith is a gift of God. No one can boast. Oh, and by the way, too, you're a masterpiece. You're God's fine work of art, created for eternal good works. Your salvation, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is a description of the nature of your salvation. And at the heart of it, your salvation, all that you have, how you've been delivered from condemnation and given life, that's God's gift. The basis of it is grace. The means of it is faith. It springs from God's grace. It is enacted in us through faith. Faith plus works, right? Through faith alone. Because there's nothing that we can do to merit or earn salvation. It's God's grace through faith alone. It's not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And it's not faith as this mysterious entity. It's faith specifically in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in what he did, his death, his resurrection, taking our sin upon himself, dying for us, being buried and rising again. Faith in what he did for us. His perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, his resurrection. And the text says then, so you've been saved by grace through faith. And then it says, and this not of yourself. This not of yourself. What is the this referring to? Some of us said, well, it's salvation. So we said, well, it's the faith. And this faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. But I would suggest, I think it's actually the whole process of salvation. From beginning to end and even to glorification, it's ultimately, it's all God's gift, including, yes, faith. So your faith even is a gift of God, because the ultimate source of saving faith is found in God. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:29. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, there's the gift of faith, but also suffer for his sake. Wow, did you know that? The scripture says that even suffering for Christ is a privilege and a gift. Why? Because it brings glory to God, and it what will result in eternal praise. I'm not suggesting that you go up to someone who's suffering and say, hey, give praise to God right now, you know, that you are suffering for Christ and it's going to result in eternal praise and good works. That's true, but I don't think that that's the best way to bring comfort to someone at that moment. But it is true. It is true. The result of this gift of God is what? That no one may boast. Now look, you and I, certainly we can't boast in our works. But guess what? You can't even boast in your faith. You can't even say, I was smart enough to believe. No, you weren't. God saved you in spite of yourself, in spite of me. There he goes again, making it all about God. Again, I want to remind us, let's hold that tension in Scripture, right? Of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. I'm not going to try to figure that out. But I do know that I have no reason to boast whatsoever. I can't even boast about my faith. I wasn't smart enough to believe. God saved me. Finally, then, what you are God's workmanship, a fine work of art, a masterpiece created for eternal good works. In other words, God has prepared a path of good works for you, which he will perform in you and through you as you walk by faith. Let me say that again. God has prepared a path of good works for you, which he will perform in you and through you as you walk by faith. And these good works, what are these good works? Well, it's godly character and godly actions that bring praise to his name. These things, these are the good works, eternal good works that God has prepared for you. They're designed to bring God glory, and they will be rewarded with eternal reward. And this is the course that we are to follow rather than the course of... Remember where we were before? We were dead, and we were following the course of what? The course of this world, following Satan. But now we've been created for eternal good works. This is the course. This is the path of good works. We are to follow that now. And why did I say eternal good works? Why am I calling them eternal good works? Well, because God planned them for you from eternity with eternal blessing for you in view, and the result will be eternal praise to God. Isn't it incredible how this tiny, tiny little portion of time that we have in this world has such enormous eternal results complications. That's true. Sometimes it does have implications. Consequences and implications, not complications. Okay? Now, this little moment in time has eternal implications and consequences for good or ill. So these eternal good works God planned from eternity to bless you with eternal blessing, and the result will be eternal praise to God. So we're saying, okay, well, so what? What do you want me to do about it? Well, I want to take us back here and remind us once again that what? You have been saved by grace through faith, and even your faith is a gift of God. It's all God's gracious gift. This does not discount responsibility to believe. But God has graciously done it as a gift. So I want to take a moment here and conclude by asking just a few questions here. I want to give anybody a chance who would like to boast an opportunity to do that here this morning. I'm wondering if anybody would like to boast here this morning. Please stand up. Tell us what you have done that you think God is just so impressed by that he's going to save you, he's going to forgive your sin, he's going to give you eternal life. Do you have anyone? Does anyone want to boast about their good works this morning that you think have earned you your salvation? Anybody? See, I've got the app now for that, right?
Oh, we're in trouble.
Yeah. Okay, well, okay, I admit I can't do it. I can't boast about any good works, but you know what, though? I was smart enough to believe. I looked at all, I evaluated it all, and I realized I should believe in Jesus Christ. And so for that, I want to boast that I was smart enough to have faith. And so I put my faith in Christ. Anybody want to do that? No. We can't boast of our good works. We can't even boast of our faith, because even that is a gift of God. Well, what are you saying then? Well, here's what I do want to do, and here's where I hope I will get some response then. Who wants to give praise to God this morning? Anybody? All right. Okay, now we've got some hands. And you know what? I'll even give you an opportunity. Somebody want to give praise to God right now? All right. Maureen?
Hallelujah, praise God, praise.
Indeed. Okay. Someone else want to give praise to God?
Thank you, God.
Thank you. Amen. Amen.
Right?
Absolutely right. Lynn.
Praise God for giving Lynn a second chance.
All right. Jim.
And
God gave Jim a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth chance. And I hear the ninth one is coming tomorrow. So.
No, tonight.
Tonight. Okay. Maureen knows something we don't, apparently, right? You've been saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. Well, here's the final thing. We can all say, amen, praise God. And if we just left it right there, we would do well. But here's one final thought I want to bring in, because the text brings it to us. And please don't confuse works with faith and the gift of God. But the reality is that this amazing gift that he has given us does call for a response in us, right, of praise, certainly, but what else? That we will walk in obedience, because he has created these good works. From the foundation of the world, he had good works specifically designed for you to walk in. This is the path, the course of life that he has for you. So I'd ask you that. Who wants to walk in that course? Let's not walk in the course of the world under the dominion of Satan. Let's walk in this course, this path of good works that he has created for us. And under his dominion, the result is eternal reward and eternal praise for God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have graciously saved us. The whole process is a mighty work of your grace, your mercy, your Holy Spirit. Lord, you knew us and you loved us and you chose us and you called out to us. You made us alive. You regenerated us. You made us be born again. And out of that, then, Lord, came that faith, that saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, you changed our minds about sin. You gave us a new heart, a new nature, a new spirit that wants to do the things that are pleasing to you. So, God, we do turn away from those things that are dishonoring to you. We thank you. We praise you this morning. And we do want to turn away from things that are dishonoring to you. And we want to follow that path, that course of good works that you have laid out for us. Yes, Lord, we know there's a reward in that. But Lord, we want you to receive the praise that you're due. So Lord, we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.